take our Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 7. Let's stand in honor of the Word of God, and I will read. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground." And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals and of animals that are not clean, and of birds, and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast, according to its kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2, of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that this portion of sacred history has been recorded for us to read about and to learn about the great flood. Lord, this truly was an amazing event. We pray now, Lord, that you would guide the preacher, and that you would open up your word to us this night, that we might learn your word, learn your truth. Teach us, strengthen us in our faith through this study tonight. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen. Amen.
The Great Flood was a momentous event. The book of Genesis devotes several chapters to the flood. The flood is spoken of in other parts of the Bible. In the New Testament, in several places, the Lord Jesus Christ refers to the great flood in Noah's day. And so, it was so significant. And a healthy portion of the Word of God is devoted to this event. You may recall from our last study, chapter 6, the end of chapter 6, the last half or so, we saw that the earth had become corrupt and God was, he was angry at the sin of mankind, and he determined that he would bring judgment on the earth, that he would destroy the peoples of the earth, the creatures of the earth, but yet Noah, it says in verse 8 of chapter 6, found favor or found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so the story continues here in chapter 7. One of the things that's quite interesting about these chapters, 6, 7, 8, about the flood, is that these events, these happenings were repeatedly recorded by Moses over and over again. Several times that he tells us that God chose chose Noah and his family to go into the ark and to bring the animals and all the other creatures of the earth would be destroyed, including mankind. It's not just spoken of once, but a number of times. It's as if the Lord wants us to get this, to get these events down, to consider them. And I think it is so important that we consider the Great Flood, because it was the massive cosmic judgment that came upon the earth for the sin of mankind. And if God did such a thing because of his anger with sin, because of the horrendous fact of human sin, if he did it once, and yet he had mercy and spared this one family, and he says he's going to bring judgment again, but this time by fire, it behooves us to seriously, to soberly consider this great flood. It behooves all people of the earth to consider this great flood, the causes of it. And the results of it. The cause was human sin. The result was judgment and destruction. And so we continue in chapter 7. There's three facts that I want to bring out in chapter 7. And that is the obedience of Noah, and the ark of safety, and the judgment of God. So let's look at these three facts that are recorded here in chapter 7. I've entitled this message tonight, The Waters of Judgment and of Salvation. First of all, let's consider the obedience of Noah. Chapter 7, verse 1 said, Then the Lord said to Noah, Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Well, Noah was a righteous man. It doesn't mean he was perfect, but God's mercy and grace had been showered upon him. His heart, no doubt, had been renewed by the Holy Spirit, and internally flowing out from him, I believe, was this righteousness before God. And he was like a bright shining star in the midst of darkness because of the godly righteousness that was in his life. And God saw his righteousness, and it pleased him. And he said, take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate. Well, here's some new information given to us in chapter 7. In chapter 6, he's told to bring 2 of every animal. But here it's made more specific. Bring 7 pairs of clean animals and 1 pair of those that are not clean. Well, why would he bring 7 of the clean animals? Well, there are at least a couple of reasons. Number one, they may have eaten some of these clean animals during the nearly 1 year they were on the ark for food, and they would not have been allowed to eat the unclean animals. And secondly, the clean animals were used to make sacrifices to God. We know that when they came off the ark, that one of the first things that Noah did was build an altar and make an offering to God, a burnt offering. So there were evidently some good reasons why there were 7 pairs of the clean animals. Well, only 1 pair, male and female, of those that were not clean. Now consider this. Here they are on this great ship. There's a tumult of storm and flood and roaring of waves outside, and the boat, the great ocean liner, ancient ocean liner, its holds and its rooms are stored with food. And probably there were compartments to separate the animals. I don't know. But suppose just one of these unclean animals died. Either the male or female. What would that mean? It would mean the extinction of that species. If you had a male and female goat, for example, and one of them died, that would be the end. No more goats would inhabit the planet Earth. So, evidently none of them died. I just wonder if Noah and his family were aware of how crucial it was for every animal to survive that year on the ark. Well, evidently they did survive, and they all made it. They had the food to eat, and when the flood was over, they left the ark and began to populate the earth. Well, he says in verse 4, for in 7 days I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and nights. And every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. Now if we read that too quickly, we may skip over the significance of that statement. He says, every living thing that I have made. Where did the creatures of the earth come from? Well, it states right here, God said, I made them. They didn't evolve through some natural process of evolution. It's not their origin. God is the origin and the maker and the creator of all the creatures of the earth. I love to go to the zoo and observe all the different kinds of animals, all their forms and their colors. And there we behold the handiwork of God in the creatures of the earth. King Solomon, he had his own private zoo. He had all these animals, these living creatures brought to him so that he could observe them and perhaps record scientific information about them. He was evidently fascinated by the creatures that God had made. So here we see the doctrine of creation reaffirmed, in particular the creation of all the living creatures of the earth. And then verse 5 says, and Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. He didn't do 80%, 90%. He did all that the Lord had commanded him. Well, it was not easy, I'm sure, for Noah to do all that the Lord had commanded him. He commands him on dry land to build a great ancient ocean liner. And then he commands him to bring in every type of animal, every creature on the earth. Now, it's often been speculated, what did the people of that day and time think of this? What kind of mocking did he and his family possibly receive over the many years it took to build this gigantic ocean freighter? But he's commended by God. He is commended by God for being a man of faith. It says in Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah. What is faith? It's the substance of things not seen. The flood was not seen at that time, but he believed in God. It says, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Don't you love that expression? He had reverent fear of God. When God spoke to him, he listened, and he obeyed. And it goes on to say in Hebrews 11:7, by this he condemned the world, became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Abraham believed God when God said, I'll give you a son in your old age. And it was credited to him as righteousness. And Noah believed that God was going to send a flood upon the earth. He obeyed God. He built this ark out of reverent fear of his faith in God. So the first point I want to bring out tonight is the obedience of Noah. You remember, it's stated again in chapter 6 that he obeyed everything. Chapter 6, verse 22, Noah did all that God commanded him. Well, the second great reality that I want to point out tonight to focus on is, secondly, the ark of safety. It says in verse 6, Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went with him, went into the ark. For what reason? To escape the waters of the flood. See, the ark was for them an escape from drowning. Now let me point out, it goes in, let's continue, verse 8. Of clean animals, and animals that are not clean, and of birds, and of everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God had commanded Noah. Now it's interesting that sometimes it does say that Noah brought the animals into the ark. But in a couple of places here in this passage, it says that the animals entered the ark. It says in verse 15, they went into the ark. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in. You may have seen pictures in children's books of these animals marching two by two, no one driving them, no one hurting them, no one cracking a whip over their heads, nobody standing there, none of Noah's sons trying to keep them in line, but they filed in very quietly and very much in order. Well, that may not be far from the truth of the way they entered the ark. They evidently were placid. In other words, they were peaceful. They were pliable. They were gentle. They were cooperative. Now, how in the world could such a vast diversity of animals march into the ark in a timely fashion? Now, it's not likely that Noah and his sons went out into all the earth and had the time and the energy and the expertise to bring all these animals in. God the Holy Spirit must have moved, I believe, upon the animals and moved upon them to cause them to begin marching in the direction of where Noah was building the ark and to enter the ark that had been so laboriously and carefully prepared and into which hay and grain and who knows what had been stored for the animals to eat. Well, Noah, his wife, his sons and their wives entered the ark. And all the animals entered into the ark. Verse 15 says, they went into the ark with Noah. Now, it's four descriptions of these animals. They were livestock, creeping things, birds, and creatures, beasts of every kind. They went in, and verse 16 says, and the Lord shut him in. Now, what could have happened is that after the last animal got into the ark, came up the ramp, Noah and his sons pulled the ramp up, had some ropes or chains fastened to the great door on the side of the ship, and they began to pull it in. Perhaps they had a pulleys on either side, and closed the door and fasten it. But that's not what happened. They did not close that final door themselves. God, in his sovereign power and ordination, closed the door himself. It says the Lord shut him in. Now, the Lord here is, two names are used for God in the accounts of the flood. Two Hebrew names, Elohim and Yahweh. Yahweh, Elohim, the God of power, and Yahweh, the covenant God of his people. And here the word Yahweh is used. Two different names for God, emphasizing different aspects of God's nature and being. But here, who is it? Not Elohim, but Yahweh the Lord, the one who revealed his name to Moses at the burning bush. He, the God of redemption, the redeemer of his people, he is the one who shut in Noah and his family. Two ideas here. There is security, and there is probably the idea of sealing. You know, perhaps the Lord sealed the edges around the door to keep the great waters from coming in, from leaking. But the door was shut securely and firmly by the Lord himself. And so the ark of safety was indeed a safe vessel. And the last step of safety was what the Lord himself did and shutting the door and fastening it secure from the outside, perhaps even sealing it. It doesn't say that it's sealed, but that's a possibility. And so we see, in this chapter, we see the obedience of Noah. We see the family and all the creatures going into the ark, the Lord himself shutting the door, so we see the ark of safety. And the other point that I want to bring out in this chapter is the judgment of God. Beginning at verse 17. And so the waters began, the rain began. And it says in verse 17, the flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased. Notice the increasing drama here. The waters increased and bore up the ark. You could just see the water beginning to come underneath the ark, moving up the sides. And all the area around is filled with water. And slowly the ark begins to rise. And it says it rose high above the earth. Not just 2 or 3 feet, but high above the earth. The floods were truly inundating the earth. It says the waters prevailed. Everything else succumbed to the mighty waters that were coming up from underneath the ground and pouring down from the heavens above. And it says they greatly increased greatly on the earth. So everything was being submerged by the mighty waters. And it says the ark floated on the face of the waters. So here was the ark of safety. As judgment had fallen all around, the peoples and the animals were being wiped out and drowned, yet those in the ark floated safely in the midst of the waters of judgment that had come upon the human race. You see, the higher the waters rose, the greater was the power of judgment. The higher the ark rose at the same time. All mankind was perishing in the waters below, but the 8 persons on the ark and all the animals were safe. And verse 19 says, and the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth. We cannot imagine the amount of water that had filled the earth. But it was mighty, so that even all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters covered the mountains. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And that's about 22 and a half feet. So even at the tops of the mountains, the water was another 2 stories high. Well, verse 21 is not surprising. It says, and all flesh died that moved on the earth. What chance did any creature have to survive in the force and the power and the depth of that kind of water, that kind of flood? Everything on earth died. The birds, the livestock. There was no place for the birds to light. They would just fly until their wings were drenched and they were exhausted and they fell into the water and drowned with all the other land creatures. The livestock, the cattle, the donkeys, the mules, the camels, all of them died. The beasts, all the swarming creatures that swarm on the earth. And lastly, it says in verse 21, and all mankind. So every living creature suffered the judgment of water that came upon the earth. Now, in case we didn't get the point, Moses says in verse 22, everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. Did you get that point? If you didn't get it, Moses says it again. He blotted out everything that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the air. Did you get it? In case you didn't get it, Moses says it again. They were blotted out from the earth. Do you get the point? The judgment against sin had fallen upon the human race upon the earth and wiped out every living creature except those on the ark. Moses states and repeats four times in four sentences the same phenomena, that God blotted out every living creature of every kind on the earth. And then it says, only Noah was left. Everybody else had perished. Everything else, every creature, every bird had perished. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. They were inside the ark of safety. They were floating above the waters of judgment. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Just in case somebody happened to be holding on to a log, they would become exhausted and they would die. They would sink from pure exhaustion into the water before the 150 days were over. Well, we see here three great truths in this chapter. We see the obedience of Noah. He built the ark on dry land. There were challenges to his faith, to his obedience. There was the allurement of the culture. Everybody else was eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage and having a great time. And here he is out there sweating blood. Hit his thumb, perhaps with a hammer. Cut his hand as he was chopping the wood, working day by day. The people probably making fun of him, but Noah and his sons labored faithfully. Moses did all that God commanded him. There's the ark of safety to which they resorted, which bore them safely above the waters of judgment that God had sent upon the earth. Well, let me make three applications here. First of all, I want to speak for a minute about Noah and the obedience of faith. True faith issues in an obedient lifestyle. We see that in the life of Noah. The obedience of faith. True faith issues in obedience. Let's turn to the book of Romans. Just listen. Here's what we think of as the key book in the New Testament to lay out the doctrine of justification by faith. But justification issues in obedience, or it's not saving faith. It's not the living Christian faith that the Bible teaches. Hear the words of the great apostle of justification by faith, Paul himself. He says in Romans 1:5, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. He preached the gospel, and he saw people believe, and he saw engendered within them the obedience of faith. He says, toward the end of Romans chapter, in Romans chapter 15, verse 18, "For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed." You see, our faith must issue forth in deeds, or it's not real faith, as James lays out so clearly in his book. And then in chapter 16 of Romans, the apostle continues to write. He says, "But now has been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith." Noah is an example of a man of faith. He believed God. He believed the astounding command of God to build a great ocean liner on dry land. He believed God. He persevered in his obedience. He built the giant ship. The Apostle Peter also taught the obedience of faith. He begins his first letter saying, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." What's the purpose of the gospel? One of the major purposes of the gospel is to bring us to obedience to Jesus Christ. And let's hear from another apostle. John writes in 1 John 5:2, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments." Yes, to obey God's commandments is confirmation that we love God and we love his people. And so we see in Noah an example of a man who manifested the obedience of faith. May the Lord help us also to be people who obey him in faith. Secondly, we see in this chapter the judgment of God upon the sin of mankind. Judgment fell in a massive manner upon the human race. It's a great warning to all the peoples of all the earth, every culture and every time, that sin against Almighty God reaps serious consequences. And the scriptures tell us that judgment will fall again, but this time it will be by fire and not by water. We read, for example, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, beginning at verse 25, the writer says, "See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heavens.'" The phrase "yet once more" indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So, judgment is surely coming. You know, there's the old expression, two things certain in life, taxes and death. There's a third thing that's certain, that's judgment. judgment is coming upon all mankind. We need to flee to Jesus Christ and to warn people of the coming judgment and urge them to flee to the ark of safety in Jesus Christ. And so it is that when God's favor rests upon a person, it can be said of them like Noah that they have found favor in the eyes of God. And that when the waters or when the fire of judgment comes upon the earth, there is an ark of safety from the wrath to come, and that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Those who are in Christ are secure for time and eternity. They are sealed by the Holy Spirit. They are secure and they are safe from the judgment to come because Christ has taken the judgment of his people upon himself at Calvary's cross. Judgment is surely coming, but there's an ark of safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us all run to him. Run into Jesus Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to seal us unto Christ unto the day of Christ's return. And thus, we shall not only escape the judgment to come, but we shall enter in to everlasting joy and bliss in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died and who rose and is the ark of safety for all of his people. There's a judgment to come, but there's an ark of safety in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for that. Let us pray. We thank you, our Father, for the account of the flood, for Noah, this man who believed you, who obeyed you, who persevered, who fulfilled your will. Lord, you revealed your holiness, your righteousness, your wrath against sin and the judgment of water, the flood that fell upon the human race. Lord, what a great event that was. What a great message for all the peoples of the earth, even today, to heed and to consider that you are not one to be despised or to be ignored, but you are the one to whom we must exhibit reverent fear, even as Noah did. We're thankful, O God, for the warning and for the words of prophecy that the judgment of fire is to come, but there is an escape. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so grateful, O God, that you had mercy upon us, your people, yes, and placed us safely in the ark of safety in the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior. We thank you for him. We thank you for the eternal home that we'll have in his very presence when he returns again. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen.